Hi, this is Allison Gingras, host of A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras, your on-air book club. A Seeking Heart features daily live discussions, weekly giveaways, and author interviews. We don't just review books, we share them, and you're invited to participate by calling in or posting your comments on social media. The best part, no reading necessary. I got you covered. Please visit A Seeking Heart show page on breadboxmedia.com for showtimes and featured books. Welcome to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Good Wednesday morning to you. It feels like it's Friday. She hate that when you, I don't know what's worse, thinking it's Friday and it's Monday, or thinking it's Monday and it's Friday. But it's not. It's Wednesday. It's hump day. It's that middle of the week. And I hope that your week has just gone so blessedly. If you ever need a prayer, if your week is not going blessedly and you ever need or desire prayer, please call me. You can call on me, I should say. You could call me too, 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4. But to call on me, you can leave me a message on anywhere on Facebook. I have Reconciled to You Facebook page. I have a Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras Facebook page. Or you can send me a message, seekingheart@breadboxmedia.com. Go to reconciledtoyou.com, my blog, and there is an actual link at the top that says prayer, need prayer. Click on that. It sends me an email and I will take it with me. And where will I take it? To adoration, which happens to be today's topic. Adoration, Eucharistic adoration, or adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. So what is all of this? The Eucharist, as Catholics, we believe that the Eucharist is Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. We do not believe that the Eucharist is that wafer of bread that is transfigured and transformed from the substance of bread. It still stays bread. We still see it as bread, but we believe it completely transfigures or translate. No, there's a fancy word there. Substantiates. Yeah, I can't. Good way to start. Like, what if I, like, 4 seconds into the show and I'm already, like, not saying words that make any sense? Welcome to Wednesday. Welcome to A Seeking Heart. When we believe that even though it stays in the substance of bread that we can see, that the form of bread that we can see, we believe its substance, its pure matter, changes to be Jesus's body, blood, soul, and divinity. It's mystery. We can't explain it. We don't have to understand it. It's faith. That's what faith is about. It's believing the mystical. It's believing the sometimes unbelievable or unexplainable. I love that about the Catholic faith more than anything. I love that I can't explain it. Hey, if it's a faith that I can explain, I'm not interested. If it's a God that I can kind of decipher, then don't sign me up, because I don't want a God that I can decipher. I want one bigger than me, better than me, smarter than me, working outside of me. Yes, I don't want it to be all about me, though I do like it to be all about me in some instances. And not when it comes to God and faith. I want it to be mystical and unexplainable. And when it comes to the Eucharist, bottom line, that's kind of a stance we need to take to enter into the mystery and the what God has for us, the grace that God has for us in that moment. Grace is the undeserved yet freely given gift of God's Holy Spirit within us. And it's that Spirit that helps us grow closer to Him, make good choices, live holier, all those wonderful things that we hopefully are looking for and striving for. Grace is the gift from God that makes it all happen. And we get grace in 3 different ways: prayer, sacrament, and scripture. We get it in different ways other than that. But basically, these are the 3 foundational places that we get grace: prayer, sacrament, and scripture. And when we spend time in those arenas, those places, we are blessed beyond measure. And when it comes to the Eucharist, Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity, with this great gift that we believe that God gave us, when Jesus died, suffered, died, and excuse me, rose again, ascended into heaven, And we're given this incredible gift. You know, he leaves the Holy Spirit, and he also leaves the gift of the Eucharist. He establishes it during the Last Supper. And I started by saying it's not a symbol. We don't believe that this great gift from God is a symbol of Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity, but that it is truly Jesus, that it's not a what we worship, but a who we worship. And I will draw your attention to where? To John 6. And in some translations, you'll see that John 6 calls it the bread of life discourse. And in this beautiful place of scripture, which I probably should have out with me to read to you. Hold on. Hold it. Hold everything. I got it. There's always a Bible within Allison's reach, usually. It was on my phone, but if I start using my phone, then I have to scroll. I love the pages of a Bible. I don't know about you, but I just love touching and opening and looking at, writing all over. I know I write in my Bible. That kind of freaks people out. But it's not sacrilegious. It's my Bible. I like to know where the Lord has spoken to me and what he said, and to go back again and again and to review those messages. Anyway, here we go. John 6, Jesus, the bread of life. So when we look at this bread of life discourse, there's a place in here where Jesus is saying that, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, there is a promise that I'm very excited to read about. I like this promise because we know that we don't get out of this life alive. So it's pretty good comforting to know that that Jesus is promising me that he will raise me up, that he will bring me to heaven and to him and his Father. Of course, there's other things involved in that. That's why we have the Sacrament of Reconciliation, which, by the way, will be next Wednesday's discussion. We go on. Jesus goes on saying here in John 6, for my flesh is real food and my blood real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Now, that sounds weird. I get that. It sounds like cannibalism. It sounds creepy. Like, who wants to eat flesh and blood? That's not how we roll, which is why God made it in the substance of bread and wine. Those are things that we consume, some of us more often than others, especially the bread. Aha, you thought I was going to say the wine. Lately, however, it has been more wine than bread because gluten intolerance, there's not too many bread around for me anymore. I've been teasing that was just so mean of God to make this Portuguese girl who's grew up only eating sweet bread and butter into a woman who can only eat gluten-free bread. But you know what? So many crosses to be bared. I'll take this one. Given all the other options, I'll go with box A. Thank you, Jesus. Box A I can deal with. And the side note for not living on bread is I'm losing weight. So it's all good. Careful what you pray for, right? So Jesus goes on and he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. I love this promise. I love this promise from Jesus He's explaining to us right here in his words, in the Gospels, he's saying, listen, this is how this works. I have come, I performed miracles, I've given you the Father's teaching, I have given you an opportunity to see God in a way that you can handle seeing God. Like, we can't see the true image of God until we're dead, because as he tells Moses, you can't live and see me. It's just too much. It's just overwhelming for our humanness to take in, which is kind of amazing to think. Talk about mystical and magical and amazing. But we have this gift of the Jesus in the Eucharist. And again, it's in a form that we can handle. Just like Jesus was in a form that we could handle seeing God the Father, the Eucharist is in a form where we can handle seeing it, Jesus. And now he's ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. I believe all this. I believe that he will judge the living and the dead, that he's watching over me now. He is my good shepherd. He is the gate. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's all these wonderful things that the Gospels teach us, which, by the way, we're going to delve into so much in 2017. I'm really in love with the I am statements that we see in John's Gospels, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gate. Like, what does all this mean? We're going to get to that as we go along in the year. Just a little rabbit hole back out. But we're talking today about the Eucharist. We're talking about specifically adoring Jesus in the Eucharist. First, I wanted to spend time talking about what, more or less, who the Eucharist is. That is a belief that this is Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity, and not a symbol. And if you kept reading in John 6, you'll see there's a place where people start to leave in droves. They're like, okay, gross. This man is out of his mind, and we're out of here. And they leave him. And he turns to those who stayed, including the apostles and Peter, and he says, are you going to go? And Peter says one of my favorite lines in scripture. He says, Lord, where should we go? For only you have the words of eternal life. And that's what we all have to think about. Like, if we don't believe this, if we don't want to believe in the Eucharist, that this is Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity, if we don't want to embrace Jesus as our Savior, as our Messiah, then what do we have? But for me, I'm with Peter. So, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. There's the Allison, not abridged version from the Bible sitting right next to my desk here. We come back. We're going to look more at adoration and the Eucharist. And I hope you stay tuned. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. And we'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. If you ever want to know what's coming on the show, I'm trying something new, trying to go on Facebook, reconcile to you usually. I know you're thinking, why would you not go on A Seeking Heart? Because I try to do both, but sometimes I'm late and I only get on a Reconciled to You. But Reconciled to You is a larger following, and people following A Seeking Heart already are kind of have the show on their radar. So I'm trying to go on to Reconciled to You in the morning and do a Facebook Live. I have yet figured out where to hold the phone so that my head doesn't look like a Martian, little alien head going on. And I'm not really much of a makeup wearer. So, yeah, it's kind of funny. It's just for nothing else but the giggles of looking at Allison early in the morning. Today I have this big red nose because my daughter's cold. And it's just so funny. I just, you know what? You have to be who you are, honestly. If you get so wrapped up in always being the perfect avatar, it's never going to work. We're never perfect avatars. I'd rather be who I am, and then once in a while, excuse me, surprise you with looking okay. Then always like trying to knock myself out to be the perfect version of myself. I think I do okay, and I'm sure you do too. So don't be so hard on yourself. We need to like ourselves more. Anyway, speaking of liking ourselves more, this is a terrible transition, but it's where I'm going. We're talking today about adoration, Eucharistic adoration. The Eucharist is Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. We believe, or I believe, because I follow the Catholic Church, I believe the Catholic teaching that it is not a symbol, that it is truly Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity with a process beyond my understanding. I don't want to figure it out. I just believe that God, who can do anything, can turn bread and wine into Jesus' body and blood. And then I read John 6, and he tells me, I must eat of this and drink of it to have eternal life. Who am I to argue with Jesus, the Lord, my Lord and my Savior? If he says I must, then I must. And if you read on in that same passage, there are people leaving in droves. And here is the man who, up until this point, has always explained himself, kind of set the things right, talks in analogy and story, but when he's clear, when he tells you he is. Oh, talk about not being clear. At this point, he's being very clear. He's not talking in symbol. He's not talking in analogy. He's not talking in parable. He means it. And we see that all of these people start to leave. And he doesn't yell after them, hey, wait, come back. You're missing the point. It's just a symbol. I didn't mean it. No. Instead, he turns to those who are still there and he says, you gonna go too? Are you out of here? Like, what's up? And Peter says what we hope we all will say, Lord, where should we go? For only you have the words of eternal life. And they stay. And then Jesus responds back to them. This is a difficult teaching. He makes it really clear. This is tough stuff. This is mystical and crazy over our heads because it's of God and it's not of us. God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55, God's ways are higher than our ways. And he doesn't have to explain himself to us. And here's why I love adoration so much. What adoration is going to a church or a chapel where Jesus is either in the tabernacle or more specifically when he's out of the tabernacle in a thing called a monstrance, the beautiful gold holder where they put the Eucharist in the center and usually in a glass, obviously always in a glass enclosure in the center of this beautiful gold holder called a monstrance. My kids used to call it a monster. And there you have time to sit face to face with Jesus. And I didn't grow up with this. I didn't hear about it till I was much older, way into my 30s, before I had any idea that that such a thing existed. And how I came to kind of spending more time with it and realizing how incredible the gift of Jesus in the Eucharist is. Sorry, I need to take a sip before I tell you this great story. So several years ago, we had moved to a new parish. We'd had just some difficulties at our old parish, not with the parish itself, but with just some people there. And the memories there for me were difficult. It was a breakup of four very close friendships as they left the Catholic Church. And our friendship couldn't sustain the break because we just started to have different interests and desires. And there were some hurt feelings and some misunderstandings. And it was sad, but it all fell apart. But it was really hard for me to go to that church. So we went back, Kevin and I went to the church that we met at, that we got married at. And this church has an upstairs and a downstairs church. And during the week, the weekly masses are downstairs. It's like, oh, you go down like this little, almost like a hill, almost tunnel thing. And you go under the church. It's really cool. It's very, very cozy. Kind of can be kind of cold, but it was very cozy and, I really liked that part of it. You had it was like a stone wall you'd go by and into this little hobbit entrance. It was great. I loved it. So I went, after we moved to this new church, I was trying to go to church more often. And I started to go to Saturday morning mass, Saturday morning mass. And leaving mass this particular Saturday, sitting on the wall, stone wall right outside the little hobbit door, was this woman who was the mother of my best friend in high school. She was really, I call her my seed planter. She was the person who really started to get me reinterested in the Catholic faith. I'd been brought up Catholic, but I didn't really fall in love with the church or the faith or the scriptures or Jesus or any of that. I just kind of went as my get out of hell free card. Like, if this stuff is real, I might as well have a little bit of this perfect attendance thing going on. So I was coming out of daily Saturday mass and she's sitting there and she says, "Hey, welcome to the parish. Did you know that we have weekly Saturday adoration?" Which at that time, I didn't really know exactly what it was. I had kind of an inkling and I said, "Oh, that's wonderful." And I was like going to make my escape at that moment when the Holy Spirit interfered and I knew I was in trouble. And she said, "You know what? We really could use as an adorer for the afternoon." Now, an adorer means that somebody, so let me back up. So when Jesus is out in the monstrance, he's not to be left alone. There's a couple of reasons. First of all, out of respect and worship, we don't want to leave the Jesus in the Eucharist alone. And then also safety. You know, people have really malicious reasons and desires with the Eucharist. So safety and out of respect, and it's just what we do. We just don't leave Jesus alone. So she said, "We really, you know, you, so when you have a adoration day or days, you have to have people assigned to the for every hour or every half an hour so that we know that Jesus is never alone." So she said, "We have an opening. This be really, you might be interested and you might really like it." So I went back in and I looked over the sheet of the hours that they had, and all they had left was 2:30 to 3:30 on a Saturday afternoon. I thought, nope, not happening. You know, husband's home on the weekend, soccer mom at the time. It was 15 minutes from my house. I'm like, yeah, that's not happening. I was hoping like if they had the hour right after mass, like I could work that in, you know, make it convenient for me, but that wasn't God's plan. So I waited a few minutes, then I came back out. She was still there. She's, you know, "Did you sign up?" "No, ma'am." "Really, you should go back and think about it. Maybe, you know, go look at the schedule again." "Yes, ma'am." I turned around. I went back in and it hadn't changed. No one had erased their name. I'm like, "Can I erase and move people around?" Nope, nope. It was still only that 2:30 to 3:30 in the afternoon on Saturday. So I waited a little bit longer this time. True story. This is like such a true story. I'm not making any of this up. I go out. She's still sitting there. And again, "Did you sign up?" And I just couldn't escape. I knew. I said, no. "You know what, though? No, ma'am, but I'm going to go in right now. You're right. I really should at least give it a try. So I went in thinking to myself, I'm just going to sign up for this 2:30 to 3:30. I'll do it for a few weeks. Then I'll find somebody else to take it over. Or I'll just call in and tell them I can't come anymore. Blah, blah, blah. Moving on. Yeah, that wasn't God's plan at all. Yep. Nope. So I went back in, I signed on, and then started to come. It was amazing. Once you put something on your schedule, it's amazing what you can make time for and make happen, because it's on my schedule. It signed up, the accountability, knowing people were relying on me. And then once I started to go each week, something subtle yet profound was happening in my heart. Peace. I was starting to really, I mean, I'm somebody who lives with lots of anxiety and worry. And at that time, there was a lot of sorrow and anger and bitterness. And every week that I went for the whole hour, more and more, I felt this connection with God that I had never seen before. I started to be able to get back to a place of peace. I didn't always stay or begin at a place of peace, but I could get back to that place of peace quicker. Even when I wasn't in adoration, it was like the grace of being there for that hour went with me. It stayed with me. So when we come back, I want to talk about what I actually did during those hours that I was there, because I think one of the stumbling blocks from getting people to go to adoration is like, what do I do when I get there? Do I have to kneel the whole time? Do I just pray the rosary? Can I read? You know, what happens when we're there? So when we come back, we're going to talk about all the different ways that I've spent in adoration over the last 10 years. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We're talking today about Eucharistic adoration or adoration of the Blessed Sacrament and the worshiping of Jesus in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And it's such an amazing, amazing gift, really, that we're given. And it, when I think about the three wise men, or maybe there was more, but I think about the wise men who came seeking him. And I love during this time where there's we have actually a flag outside of our house that says wise men still seek him. I've seen memes all over Facebook, wise men still seek him. And they came to give him homage, to adore him. So this tradition of adoring Jesus started at his birth, basically. And what an amazing way that we're given through the church to adore Jesus, to spend time with him, face to face, in his presence, wherever Jesus is, especially in the Eucharist, so is heaven. This is a time, all the saints have talked about this, well, not all, but many of them, about how heaven and earth collide in that moment that we are with Jesus in the Eucharist, that we are with him, truly with him. And you can feel that presence when you're sitting, especially we have a little chapel at our church that's just so sweet. It's got about 7 or 8 seats or so, benches, little short benches, and it fits about 20 people at the most, and it's quaint, and it's got big stained glass windows, and it's usually pretty warm and toasty, and there's music piped in, but you can turn it off. Like, there's just, it's such a beautiful atmosphere, and there's a gorgeous statue of Our Lady, and the Holy Family. There's a painting in the back of the Holy Family, and it's just such an amazing place. And I do feel like I have that moment of heaven when I'm there, but heaven and earth collide, and I get to be there amongst all the saints and the angels and Jesus and my Blessed Mother. And before I started to go to adoration, I didn't really have that connection with the faith. It was, excuse me, it was more of like, you know, what I did, not who I was, and certainly not who they were. It was a disconnect between Jesus and myself, between the real presence of Jesus Christ and me as this human trying to get to know him. It was all about me and how I was going to connect with him. And it was all in my head, but I hadn't made that trip down to my heart at all. And I'm so grateful. I mean, that woman who not only started me on this journey of faith, but then she gave me the greatest gift that she could have in the faith by, you know, listening to the nudge of the Holy Spirit to make sure that I signed up for that holy hour and went every week. We left that church and we started at a new church, and our new church has adoration every day. So that one only had it Saturdays. The new church I go to has it Monday through Friday. Oh, excuse me. Monday through Friday, 11 a.m. to 10 p.m. And that's incredible. What a gift to get even more Jesus time. For a while, before I switched to this church I'm at now, my friend suggested that we look at finding a church that had adoration at night and go more often. So my friend Karen had been talking to another friend. We were homeschooling moms at the time. And the homeschooling mom of 7 or 8 kids, she said that her greatest gift to herself as a mom was making this adoration time, that it was in that time with Jesus that she felt herself strengthened. And, you know, just to be a parent at all you need, you know, this extra taking care, like Sarah said yesterday, Sarah Reinhart on Monday was on the show. We talked about parenting. She said, take care of yourself first. She talked about that analogy of the airplane and putting the oxygen on yourself before giving the oxygen to the child or elderly person with you. Like, we can't give of ourselves until we take care of ourselves first. And God gives us this great, this medicine, this food, this strengthening food in himself, in Jesus. And so we started going 9 o'clock. We found a church that had it 24 hours, but you could get in at up to like 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night. So we started, it was a half an hour away, and we made it our girls' night out. You know, you're a Catholic dork when your girls' night out is grabbing Dunkin' Donuts coffees, which we call Dunkies up here. I don't really call it that much. I call it DD sometimes, Dunkies. I guess I do call it that. That sounds horrible. Like these things that you say, but then when you say them out loud to people who don't know about them, you think, wow, that makes me sound weird. Like most of the things that come out of my mouth, they make me sound weird. So we would grab our Dunkin' Donuts, or sometimes we'd grab ice cream, and then we'd head off to the Adoration Chapel. They also had a very quaint chapel with this elaborate altar. It was so magnificent looking. And we would just spend time there for an hour, and then we'd chit chat again on the way home. It was wonderful. And I could feel myself drawing closer and closer to Christ, where I was talking about him one day. And my mom said, you talk about Jesus like he's your best friend. And I realized he is through prayer, sacrament, and scripture, through reading the words that he tells us in the Gospels, reading his stories, reading the prophets, reading St. Paul, really getting to know him and his father and the teachings through the scriptures. And then in prayer, these conversations that I would have for him with him. And then again, in sacrament, in here, I knew about receiving the Eucharist, the sacrament in myself through Mass. I knew about receiving the Eucharist, but here, it was still that same sacrament, that same gift of grace that comes from the Eucharist, the Jesus body, blood, soul, and divinity. And here I am able to sit with him and look upon him and have him look upon me. And it did come with a few growing pains of what to do while I was in there. I remember the very first time I went, I knelt down, and after about 15 minutes, and this is about 10 years ago, so my knees were still relatively young, they started to really ache. And I'm looking around me at all the other people. I'm like, ooh, they're sitting. I can sit. It's not bad to sit. So just as if you've never gone before, just kind of a little FYI, when you come in, there's a different genuflect. When you come into a church and Jesus is in the tabernacle, you genuflect with one knee. But when you come into a church and he's on the altar in the monstrance, exposed, as we call it, exposed, you have to kneel on both knees. And I know the older I get, the harder that gets, but I know that the Lord blesses my aches, my pains, my cracks in as I do it. And he gets me back up. So you have to go back down. You go to a double genuflect. Shin, I think that's what it's called. And you go down on both knees. And then if you want, you can kneel again when you get into the pew. Sometimes I kneel a little bit when I first get in and get on the pew. And then I sit. And I sit for the most of the time. Another thing that I've been really blessed to do, and I only do this when I'm alone or with a really good friend, is I lie face down in front of the tabernacle. That's a pretty powerful experience as well. And I only do that when I'm alone. I try to, you know, not do it when I'm too tired, because I have fallen asleep. I have fallen asleep praying, sitting, as well as lying down, face down, just giving the Lord all of my homage, my praise, myself. It really is just a powerful, powerful experience if you ever get to do that. And I pray that you do, because I picture myself when I lie there, face down, prostrate, I think of Jesus's feet being right in front of me. And here I am at his feet. And sometimes I'm able to touch the altar. And then I just know that the altar goes and touches all the way to him in the Eucharist. And just this electrifying, mystical, I know I use that word a lot, but I love that word. I just think that to me is the core of what makes the faith so special, is that I can't explain it, that it is beyond me. So beyond kneeling and sitting and lying down, then what do we do when we're there? Well, there's so many different things, and there's no right or wrong way to go to adoration. And I do different things every time I go, including the length of time. So if I'm signed up to cover adoration, it's usually an hour. But, you know, sometimes during the week, I'll just pop in for 5 minutes, 15 minutes, half an hour. If you're new to it, if you get restless, if you have the kids with you, even 5 minutes, you're going to find the effect of spending time in adoration is glorious. It's peace-giving. Anytime you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, you're never the same person again. So walking in that door and he is there and you kneel before him, boom, something's happened. You have received grace. And the grace again is that undeserved yet freely given gift of God's Holy Spirit within you, and it changes you. Even minuscule amounts of change are forever a part of who you are, and it's going to continue to grow you closer and closer. Other things I do is bring in my phone with music on it. Don't forget the headphones, and please don't sing out loud. We have people, I love you, but you sing out loud and you need to stop. One day this woman was just full on praising the Lord, and it was adorable. It really was, for the first like 2 minutes. Then afterwards, I had things to read and I had stuff I wanted to do, and she's still singing with her earphones on. FYI, even worse, because FYI. So for your information, if you're going to sing in adoration, please make sure you can hear yourself. So she was singing off key and she was singing loud. And then she looks over to me and I wear my emotions on my sleeve. Like, you know how I'm feeling by the looks on my face. She's like, oh, am I bothering you? Yes. Like, I couldn't even lie. I'm in front of Jesus. It wasn't like I could say, no, don't continue. And I'm like, no, you kind of are. Look at you. I'm like, I appreciate that you want to praise. She's like, oh, okay. I'll stop. She's like, then she starts singing again. She goes, well, I had to finish the song. Like, that whole psychological need for completion was really not well spent at that moment. So you can listen to music again. Don't forget the headphones. You can bring in spiritual reading. You can sleep. Yes, you can. We can rest. Then the Lord wants to give you rest. We come back, I have a few more ideas to share with you. We're talking about adoration here on A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. And we're talking today about adoration, about being like the wise men and going and seeking to adore the Lord. And I was laughing as I was ending the last segment. I was talking about falling asleep in adoration, because sometimes I go at night and I'm tired and I would nod off because it's the first time I've had all day to sit down, or the first time I've had peace. It's quiet. The old place we used to go to adoration had a heating duct that had that constant hum noise, you know, that white noise that you use to fall asleep to. Yeah. That'd be right next to my ear. But then I was thinking about Matthew 26:40, and I laughed because it says there, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. I think about that sometimes when when I've fallen asleep. I think about Good Friday, when back in the day before I was really in tune to wanting to connect with Christ during Good Friday, and just it was a day off, and I like marginally try to respect the day at that hour, that 12 to 3 o'clock hour, I would always end up taking a nap. And I thought, oh my gosh, I'm the apostle of sleep instead of awake and alert, like he tells us to be alert, to be ready. And so I think about that too in adoration when I start to get drowsy. So I try to bring lots of stuff with me to keep me occupied. And before the cell phone days, because I started going before we had smartphones, I would bring a literally a bag of tricks. And in it would be my Bible, my catechism, my journal, other spiritual readings, even the bulletin, like whatever I needed, it was in there, my iPod at the time. Now I just bring my phone in. And yes, I do take out my phone in adoration. In fact, I have a t-shirt that says, I'm not texting, I'm praying. And I love that t-shirt. But I wish it was in the back and not on the words were on the back and not on the front. Not very useful on the front because I'm all hunched over texting. No, I'm not texting, but I am usually, if my phone is out, I am either reading on my Kindle or I am looking something up on Google or using the Bible Gateway app, or quite honestly, I am on Facebook. I try at least once a week, though sometimes I'm better than others, to put out a call for prayers. And I just have a little graphic that I made up that has a picture. It's actually the picture of my chapel that I go to in the monstrance and the Jesus I visit. Okay, it's the same Jesus, but... And then it just says, can I pray for you? And I try to put it up on Facebook at least a day before I go. And I'm very blessed. I'm very blessed that my daughter's in school full time. My other two boys are grown, that I'm able to go to adoration 2 hours a week, 2 days a week for 1 hour each, sometimes 3 times a week, and sometimes even longer hours when I'm there. So that's really a blessing. And I know that that's not for everybody. First of all, you know, jobs and kids and responsibilities, and maybe not even spiritually ready for that much time in adoration. But I feel so blessed that I'm able to do this. And so to kind of give back to that blessing to God, because he's just so generous and kind to me, but also to pray for those who don't have this ability to go or don't, I mean, people ask me for prayers who I'm not even sure they believe yet, but yet they know there's something there. And I love that they ask me for prayers. And I will put this out, you know, can I pray for you? And then people will either like it or they'll put a comment. But then I want to, you know, I could just go to adoration and be like, oh, Lord, you know who is on my Facebook page and, you know, and pray for them that way. But there's just something very sweet and intimate and special about opening up Facebook and scrolling through and looking at every single name, praying specifically and individually for that person and looking at their face. Or sometimes it's not their face, it's their dog or their kid, but it doesn't matter. It's still their name and offering us a prayer specifically for that person. And then there are people who just always offer prayers for other people and never for themselves. Well, tricks on them, because I pray for them anyway. And I'll have 100 at a time. Honestly, 100 at a time. And it's just overwhelming. It's humbling. And people walk in and I'm sure they think, oh my goodness, this woman's on Facebook. And it takes lots of discipline. And I don't always do a very good job of staying right on that page. And only, you know, things will pop up. But it's amazing, because if I get lost on Facebook, I find that I end up discovering somebody who needed a prayer. And it's like the Lord will bring me to the prayer and then remind me what I'm there for, and then I close it. He's so good and gentle in my discipline in teaching me. But you know what? When you are that comfortable with God and you go, it's okay to be distracted. It's okay if all you can do that day is flip through Facebook and pray for people. The Lord's going to use it for good. Romans 8:28, for he uses all things to good for those who love him. I'm there and I'm trying to get to know him. And other days I am able to focus and pray and, you know, do my spiritual reading and spiritual reading, meaning any of those books that I've talked about on here, Walk in Her Sandals, Grace of Yes, Fearless, Sonia Corbett, which Sarah Reinhart and I are going to be talking about when she comes back next month. Tomorrow I'm going to have on Mary de Torres Paust, and we're going to be talking about her book, Cravings. And you know, any of those, you know, don't bring in a Cosmo, but any of your, you know, Catholic Digest magazine, Catechism magazine, if you teach catechism, bring in your lessons. Like, it's okay to bring that stuff in there. It doesn't make you less pious. It doesn't make you less, it doesn't make it a less respectful place. Like, this is Jesus and he wants all of you. And my friend brings in her knitting. I love it. She sits there and she knits and she just has a casual conversation with God. I think that's incredible. Like, we should all feel that cozy with God. In fact, I was teasing her that the only thing I wish we could do is bring in our coffee. That's the only thing missing from that time with Jesus is, you know, time with a friend. Is the coffee. Like, I want my coffee. So I also journal. For me, looking back at what God said to me during different times that I was there, I have the scriptures out. You know, sometimes I feel, quite honestly, like the pen is being taken from my hand and the Holy Spirit is writing in my journals. And I will go back and I will read it and it will just amaze me what the Lord said in that moment. And it was definitely not something I was thinking. It came from a place far deeper in my soul than I even was aware of. It's so amazing. I know I'm gushing on and on about adoration, but this is how much I love it. And this is truly the thing I can point to. I can pinpoint to my time in adoration in all of the ways that I've come closer to Christ. I can pinpoint to this particular behavior as one of the biggest catalysts of change, of conversion that I had in my entire life. Mass, of course, it's the most perfect prayer. And my time in Mass is unprecedented. Of course, it's becoming more difficult for me because I'm interpreting for faith and I'm not always engaged in what's happening. So maybe that's why adoration has become more and more my gift and my special place with God. But where else can you sit in heaven here on earth? Where else are you quiet and you have God has your attention. We always have God's attention, but now he has your undivided attention and he can use it to teach you through what you're reading. He can use it to talk to you in prayer and in the scriptures or when you're journaling. He can use it to bring you rest and comfort and peace. And I always leave a little lighter than when I came in. And another way I've used it over the past is when I've been really tempted with something, when I've really struggled with a deep temptation or something I felt like I couldn't overcome. And I've just brought it to him and sat there with him and said, okay, I'm struggling to not feel this or not follow through on this or not fall victim or fall into this behavior. And I've been to reconciliation and I've given it to you, and you've given me grace over it, but I'm still really stuck or struggling or fearful. And I just sit with it and I have been miraculously just healed, strengthened. I know my spiritual director tells a story about, you know, wanting to quit smoking. And he went into the church and Jesus wasn't exposed. He was in the tabernacle, but that means he's still there. That if that candle is burning, Jesus is there. And he knelt before Jesus and said, I don't want to smoke anymore. I'm killing myself. It's not okay. My kids need me. I had 6 kids at the time. It was costing him a lot of money. He's like, I just want to be healed of this. And he never smoked again after that. I love that story. Not everything's going to be that quick. I've asked God for a lot of different things to heal or to take away or unbind me from. And I felt strength in it and I felt peace in it, but they're still there. And they're still part of God working in me to be who I am supposed to, who I am meant to be. And when it's time and in his time, he will remove those thorns. I have no doubt. I hope that I've inspired you today to go and find an adoration chapel. You can go to masstimes.org and you can search for churches near you that not only have mass times, but also who have adoration hours. Most churches are open 24/7 or at least during the hours of the day. And you can go in anytime and spend time with Jesus because he is there. He's present. He is searching for us. He loves when we come searching for him. St. James tells us just a little turn towards Christ, towards God, and he comes rushing to us. We think of the prodigal son coming home. You know, we hear in that prodigal son, that story that Jesus is telling, that even while the son was a long ways off, the father saw him and he came to him. And I know that the Lord wants you to have this intimate, deep relationship with him. And I hope that you will this week find some time to go to adoration. If you have any questions, a seeking heart at Allison@breadboxmedia.com. You have been listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.